welcome everyone. It is so great to be here with you today. I want to thank all of you who are joining us online today as we just get to celebrate church together, our church community. I just want to speak life to you today, that God wants to encourage you, that he wants to give you life. In fact, I say this in John 10, verse 10, it says that the enemy, the devil, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But God says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And I declare that over you today. Well, I hope you're having a great Victoria Day weekend. For those who are with us in Canada, it is our weekend, our long weekend. We get to celebrate it. For those who are in the U.S., you got to wait one more week and you get your Memorial Day weekend, and that's going to be awesome and great too. And again, we just celebrate those times. Today, we are going to continue our series called Dream a Little Dream. And I believe this, that inside of each and every one of our hearts, God has placed a dream. And those dreams are incredibly powerful, regardless of how big or small they are. In fact, I say this, even the smallest dream has the potential to change the world. Now, I know that sounds so cliche, it's something that people say, but how about this? The smallest dream can change your world and the world and the people that are around you. I believe it's powerful, but not only because are they the potential to do incredibly great things, not only are dreams powerful in that way, but they can also become extremely dangerous. Why? Because an unfulfilled dream can create tension, hurt, and even loss. Today I'll be talking about the challenge that many of us have faced, the death of a dream. How do we process the loss or the perceived loss of a dream? Well, I want to start by reading to you a story that's in 2 Kings chapter 4. It's about a prophet and a promise. And it starts off like this. One day, Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. Now, I have to say this. I just want to pause for a moment here. That it's probably, you know, she probably was a pretty good cook or something was really good. He enjoyed stopping at their house. And this was something that became a regular event. In fact, as we go on to read in the scripture, it became even more in regular in that she said, so she said to her husband in verse 9, I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. One day, Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up to this upper room to rest, and he said to his servant Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her. When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? No, she replied, my family takes good care of me. Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son and her husband is an old man. Call her back again, Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, next year at this time you will be holding a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she cried. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. One of the interesting things about this story, when we look at the story of Elisha and the woman from Shunem, is we understand that one of the things that happened in Israel during this time, and actually it happened in a lot of countries, that the priests and the prophets wouldn't just stay in Jerusalem or whatever the capital city was at the time, but they would move from city to city. Not only giving spiritual direction, but they were needed because there would be disputes sometimes over land or legal matters, or people would have issues. And so the judge or the priest or the prophet would give the final word on what the decision was, what was the outcome to be. And so it was normal for him to move around. As he traveled from town to town, he arrived at the town of Shunem. And it says that a wealthy woman invited him for a meal, which became a regular stop for both Elisha and his servant Gehazi on their travels. Now, maybe because of the relationship that developed or the recognition that she had of the Spirit of God inside of Elisha, the woman convinced her husband to build a fully furnished room for the man of God on the roof of the house. Now, we see that this was an incredible thing that she did. And I think it's important that the Bible mentions here that she was wealthy. And there's a reason that the Bible mentions this. And this is why I believe it was, first of all, to show that her family had the resources to do whatever was needed, even to build an extra room on their house. You just don't do that if you were a poor, kind of common person in their society. But it was also because I believe the Bible wants to show us, or God wants to show us, that she did not really have any material need. She was taken care of. She was provided for. And so when the prophet asked her, when Elisha asked her, "What can I do for you?" He was actually God wanted to show that there was something deeper inside of the woman's heart. There was something greater that probably she really desired, but yet had not been completely revealed. So he asked her, "What can I do?" And he says, "Look, I can talk to the king or even the commander of the king's army. I've got connections. I've got influence. If you need something, if your neighbor is bugging you, or there are people that, you know, raiders on the outside that are coming and giving you a hard time, I just got to talk to the king and the commander will come and take care of it. Or if there's a dispute on some legal matter, some property of inheritance things, the king will make sure that it's rectified. I have that kind of influence." But the lady says, no, I don't need anything like that. So he soon discovered that she did not have a child or an heir, and that her husband was old. Again, the Bible loves to have these kinds of themes that where things seem impossible, like it probably shouldn't happen. And so they were old and beyond the time of having children. So Elisha, unsolicited, prophesies that within a year, she would be pregnant and give birth to a son. Wow, what an incredible prophecy. Now, I know many of you listened on Mother's Day when I preached a couple weeks ago. And one of the things that we are believing for this year, we're believing that God is a God of miracles. And for those of you that are believing for God to allow you to have a child, we're believing with you. And we're believing that we're going to see many miracles by this time next year. Now, from her response, it was obvious that what he was asking was more than she could hope for, but also obvious that it probably was an unfulfilled dream, or a dream that she'd let go of, or that had probably just died. She'd just given up on it. This isn't going to happen. And so here's what her response was to Elisha. And I think our response is like this for some things as well. Like, "Please don't tease me like that. That's not fair. Don't raise my hopes like that." I remember a few years ago, I told my mom that I was coming to visit her for her 70th birthday, that I had bought a plane ticket. And she's like, "No, you didn't. Don't tease me like that. That's not funny. If it's not true, that's not going to be a funny thing that you're pulling my leg here." See, the reason that we respond that way, the reason that she responded that way, is because we know what it's like to be disappointed, to have somebody, to have our hopes raised, and then only to have them dashed again. And she didn't want to do that. But here's what the Bible says, that exactly what he prophesied, the next year she had a son. And this would have been just the happiest ending. This would have been just a great finishing place to the story. This long-lost, deep-hidden dream had been fulfilled. I mean, her life after this for the first few years must have been incredibly exciting. Not only had she had a dream inside of her, but now she was living the dream. her son was helping their dad with the family business, and they were taking care of things. They're out on the farm doing work together. Things were happy as they would have family gatherings and celebrations. No longer did she have to kind of avoid those questions about why they didn't have any children or what was going on. It was a time of celebration. Nobody was looking down. Life was going good. In fact, it was great. But the Bible goes on to say that some time later, a problem developed and the dream changed. 2 Kings 4, starting back in verse 18, it says, "One day when her child was older, he went out to help his father who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly he cried out, 'My head hurts, my head hurts.' His father said to one of the servants, 'Carry him home to his mother.' So the servant took him home, and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left him there. She sent a message to her husband, 'Send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back.'" In verse 27, it says this, "But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him, caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, 'Leave her alone. She's deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is.' Then she said, 'Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up?'" Isn't it true that life has a way of throwing us curveballs? You know, sometimes when we're least expecting it, we find difficulties arise, things that we didn't see coming on the radar, and they can really throw us for a loop. As the boy was working in the field with his dad, tragedy struck, and the son has a stroke and dies a few hours later in his mother's arm. This is sad. This is sad stuff. And we see that her dream turns from this incredible celebration to despair. And it seems that all hope is lost. Where there was once joy and gladness, now there's emptiness, hurt, and frustration. And I believe this, that most of us have been here at one time or another in our life. Things that we expected, things that we were promised, things that we thought were going to come true. Maybe there was a dream and all of a sudden it turns into a nightmare. The dream job did not go the way that we thought it would. It wasn't a dream at all. It was actually defeating and destructive. The perfect relationship did not end up being so perfect. Not only has the promise that you held in your heart not come to pass, but everything in your life seems to have shifted in completely the opposite direction. Have you ever found that when God puts a promise in your heart, it seems like sometimes things go the opposite way? Unfortunately, many times we do one of two things. We look for someone to blame. We look for somebody, "Hey, you promised me this." And many times I know in my own life that I've had to be careful because we sometimes want to blame God. "God, you didn't do what you said you would do." Or we give up hope, promising never to go there again. This is exactly what the Shunammite woman did. She called Elisha and blamed him for her crushed expectations. She said to him, "Look, did I not tell you, don't get my hopes up? I didn't ask for this son. I wanted a son, but I didn't ask you for it. I didn't want to believe for this." And so she blames him. You see, the death of a dream is never pleasant. It produces pain and grief. And I want you to know there's real grief that's here. Last year before COVID, we thought we would be going to Arizona for a family vacation that we'd planned for a whole year. In fact, it was literally like the week before we were supposed to leave that everything shut down. In a moment, we hear that COVID is here and it's gone. It's over. It was disappointing. And not only was that disappointing, and I know from talking to many of you that we've all faced not only disappointments, but even tragedies in our family, things that are very difficult, and it causes real disappointment, and there's a grieving process that many of us have experienced. In fact, at times we probably have lost our desire to hope for things that are better. But what if there was something greater that we're not able to see right now? What if God is working behind the scenes? What if I told you that He has things that are going on for your life and for the lives of those around you that right now maybe you're not able to see, that maybe you're being set up for a miracle? Your God dream, I want to say this, is meant to be a miracle, something only God can do. I want you to hear this, and I think this is important because I hear so many times people will say to me, Pastor Todd, we want to see more miracles. Well, here's the deal. If you want to see more miracles, you need to have you need to have a need for miracles. There has to be something that needs to change that you can't do anything about yourself. Because if you could do it yourself, you would have already done it. And the death of the dream, I want you to hear this, is actually a process for fruitfulness, refinement, and yes, even for a miracle. In the book of John, Jesus gives a picture about the nature of a seed and how it relates to life or our dreams. In John chapter 12, verse 24, he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." How many, if we're honest here, and I know it'll be hard because we're online, you might have to hit a like here or do something, but there's a few people that are here, part of our team, and how many look forward to tests in school? You like testing. For those of you who are students, you get excited about test day. Well, I can tell you there might be a few academics here in our church community that relish it. They like studying. They get forward to it. But I'd say the majority of people, test days are things we don't look forward to. We get stressful. We get anxious about it. For those of you that haven't done a test for a few years, maybe even as I'm talking about, you can feel your hands getting clammy, your heart starting to race. We don't like to usually do tests because most of the time it produces these things that I'm talking about: stress, anxiety, worry. But here's what we need to understand. Test time reveals what we know, and just as importantly, what we don't know about not only academics or our vocational skills, but when it comes to serving God, it can also reveal what we know about our faith, what we have, the kind of faith that we have. And we may not like tests when it comes to our personal lives, but we value and trust those things that have been tested. Now, how many of you would go to a doctor that didn't pass medical school? You would be like, yeah, that's the doctor I want. Or you would want a building designed by an engineer that flunked out of college or university. You'd be like, no, I want the guy that did really well on his test, that passed the test. You see, just okay is not good enough. There's a commercial that was like that a few years ago that was hilarious. We wouldn't want somebody that was just kind of like willy-nilly about things, going for a medical procedure, and they're like, yeah, you know what, I studied this course, late-night television. You don't want that. You want people that have been tested, tried, if you're going to put your trust in them. In fact, this is what I want to say to you today. This is one of my first main points here. If it hasn't been tested, it should not be trusted. There's a reason that farmers are known as people of faith. I say most farmers are known as people of faith. Why? Each time, it's because of this, that each time that seed is planted or seeds that are planted, they believe that the seed will produce fruit. They have faith that the seed's going to do what it's intended to do. And after they've done everything that they can do, what they're supposed to do, they have to test their faith by when they plant it, that regardless of the weather, the pests and other challenges, that the seed will grow and mature. You see, after all the work is done, the farmer must trust God to do what only he can do, produce the harvest. You see, it's a test of faith. James said this in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And if we read on longer, it's hope and all of these things about our character, that the testing of our faith, when we're tested, it reveals what's inside of us and can produce great results. You see, unfulfilled dreams test our faith. They produce pressure and discomfort, which allow our faith to be purified. Now, I'm a science guy. I got to be honest. I enjoy science. I like studying science. And you know this, that in order to refine a metal, in order to remove the impurities, great heat and pressure is applied. And the more pure the metal is, the more value it becomes. And so as the pressure moves, it removes the things that don't belong there. But not only does it become more valuable, most of the time it also becomes stronger through the heat and the pressure that is applied to it. Studied a little bit about the process of making tempered steel. You see, tempered steel is much stronger than regular steel because the process that it undergoes. The steel is, first of all, heated up to an incredible temperature, and then suddenly it can be put into very cold water. And it's that change from hot to cold, things that we would find uncomfortable, that are kind of radical and stressful, they produce a greater strength in the steel. You see, quenching is one of those processes where that happens. Maybe you've watched the show Forged in the Fire on TV, where knife makers compete against each other and their blacksmithing skills are put to the test. You see them heat the metal up, put it into the water. Why? Because it makes it stronger. But one of the things that quenching also does, and what makes it stronger, is that the process removes a substance called martensite, which is what makes steel brittle and unable to withstand certain pressures. I believe this, the season of unfulfilled or dead dreams were not meant to discourage you or to defeat you, but were meant to ultimately strengthen you in your faith by exposing things that need to be removed. You see, we all need things that need to be removed in our life. There's things that we hold on to, things that make our faith brittle and weak. And I believe this today. I've watched it over and over again. There's too many people who have brittle faith, that when pressures come, when things begin to challenge them or come around them, they begin to question their faith in God, or they just walk away from God completely. Why? Because their faith hadn't been tested. You see, when the pressure is applied in our lives, we can stand strong. That's what God wants us to be able to do. I believe this, that it's through the fire of delay and disappointment that we can discover what we believe about God, what we believe about his promises, and what we also believe about ourselves. We discover what needs to be corrected, but what also is genuine and real and can be celebrated. I believe this, we need to celebrate the fire of God to purify us. We need to celebrate us, that it cleanses us, that it makes us strong, so that when the testing comes, we will not fail. But I want to say this second point, when we talk about the farmer and the seed, that when those impurities are exposed, we also need to understand this, that some things need to die. Death is not a topic we typically enjoy talking about or focusing on. Now, I grew up around, my mother was an incredibly gifted woman. I shared her educational background a few weeks ago. But she worked in the funeral industry and death and dying. She was a hospice nurse and oversaw hospices for many years. But she also worked in the funeral industry for many years. And what's interesting about this is that I knew that Jan was the right girl for me when she was willing to meet my mom for lunch at the funeral home that she worked at. Her office, listen to this is crazy, was in the basement next to the crematorium. Come on. You see, if you're not paying attention, you could walk into the other room where Mr. Smith was, they're taking care of him. Sorry, I know that might creep some of you out. Some of you might be like, yeah, I don't like that kind of thought process or thinking. But we need to understand this. The reason I'm sharing this is because of the unbelieving world around us, we look at death as finality, when really it's part of life, or better yet, it's the beginning of life. Jesus said this, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it will not produce fruit. See, farmers understand this, that they cannot hold on to the seed, that they can't keep the seed just for themselves, but they must plant it in the ground, or they must let go of what was once in their hands and trust that it will produce fruit. You see, the planted seed actually dies. And I want you to understand this, that in order for there to be life, other things must die. In a natural sense, it's the process of sacrifice, surrendering what is valuable with the hope that it will produce something even greater, more valuable. You see, when something dies, it provides nutrients for other organisms to live. This is known as the circle of life. I know some of you are thinking about the Lion King right now. I'm not going to sing the song for you. I know it's going in your head. This is what you're going to be thinking about. You're going to be hearing it for the rest of the day. I know it. But when we talk about the circle of life, do you remember in school studying ecosystems? That in every ecosystem, there's the life and death of every organism is valuable and needed. As certain animals or vegetation decompose, it produces life and nutrients for other living things. I remember helping my grandfather make a compost pile on his property when I was young. As we piled up the grass clippings and the extra, the vegetables that we didn't eat and the parts of it, the skinned off the potato skins, and we put it onto this pile, what would happen is they would decompose, forming, listen to this, the darkest and most fertile dirt. It was amazing. You see, the nutrient-rich dirt then would be used to help new vegetables and other plants grow and produce healthy fruit. Why am I sharing this? Well, when we have a dream, we tend to put our own twists on that dream. We hear it through our own filter. It's what makes it personal and unique, and it gives us ownership. But we have to understand, because we are human, we tend to add stuff that to the dream that maybe not what God intended. What do I mean by that? Like our own perceived timing. Like, well, this is what the dream is. This is when it has to happen. This is the timing of it. Well, and so we get frustrated and disappointed when that time comes and it goes. And the dream wasn't answered the way that we thought it should be or in our timing. And sometimes we get really unhappy with God. We get angry at God. We also can put what we think our perceived process is, the way things are going to work out or how they should work out, that this is how it should look. This is the way my kids are going to do this, and my family's going to do this, or this is the way my life is going to turn out. And when it doesn't work out that way, we can become very disappointed and discouraged. We add our own self-will and our own motivation at things. We allow our emotions to control us, and we go up and we go down, and it produces an unhealthy hope, or what I call dream worship. You see, we were meant not to worship the dream, but we're meant to worship God and to trust God. As I said, some things need to die. As we allow those things to die, those things in our life, those things in our expectations that aren't from God, I want you to know this, they become the fertilizer that actually, whether we see it or not, allow our dream to grow. I believe this, that surrendered disappointment can be the fuel to the growth of your promise. Why? Because when everything is removed and we surrender to our only hope, who is Jesus, it allows for a miracle to happen, or what I like to call a but God moment. What are but God moments? Well, it's this, when we come to the end of ourselves and the dream is impossible from our sense of reasoning and ability, that it just cannot happen. It can only happen but God. It's God has to show up. When we come to the place of desperation and frustration and there's no hope, we go, but God. You see, but God means only He can do it. Only He can make a way as he is the way maker. It's his favorite place for us to be. Why? Because it allows him to release his resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I love this about God. He loves to bring dead things back to life. He loves to meet the challenge of the impossible. Because when he does, he receives the glory. He gets the credit for what's done. When all else failed, the Shunammite woman called on the man of God. You see, Elisha was a representative of God. He was her representative of God on earth. And as she reached out to Elisha, she was actually reaching out to God. She was asking for a miracle. And the Bible says that if you read further down in the story, that the Lord heard her prayers and restored her son. God brought her dream back to life. But it was but God. If it wasn't for God, nothing would have changed. But if she placed her trust in God, a miracle took place. Jesus desires to do a miracle in your life today. He wants to help you. He wants to encourage you. But God, it has to be, but only God. We have to put our trust in God. I remember growing up, I had a dream, and I've shared this, of playing, one day I would play basketball in the NBA. And so I practiced, I worked really hard, I did a lot of things to get myself ready, and I eventually went to college, and I was so excited. I thought, you know what, now I'm gonna make my mark in college. And I remember, as the season started, our first game came, and I was so far down the bench. I didn't think I'd ever see a game. I was like ninth to go in, if it was possible. The coach didn't really believe in me. He thought other people could do things better. And I came to that place where I was deciding, you know what, do I just give up on this dream? Do I quit? Do I just let go of it? Things aren't working the way that I thought that they would. But I hung on and ended up becoming a 3-year starter for my school. But you see, my dream was the NBA, and that obviously it didn't happen. I don't understand why that the NBA didn't look for 5'10", 145-pound guys that can't jump. I don't know. I thought I still was good enough. No, but more importantly, what I want you to understand is what was my dream, God shifted it to his dream, that God used basketball to open doors for me later on to do what I'm doing today. There are people that I know, people that I meet, that remember me from my basketball days and have said, hey, I want to hear what you're saying. I want to hear what you're talking about. See, it gave me a platform. I had to trust God with my dream. I had to let God do what he wanted with my dream. I had to understand that, and I see this now, that he was preparing me and using me for what he wanted to do, for his will and my good purpose. God loves us. He wants to help us today. I love what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And what does it say? He will make straight your paths. He does things for our good, to accomplish his will, for his glory. Our good for his glory. I believe today, as we close, that for some of us, as we're listening to this, God wants to encourage you. He wants to do miracles here today. He wants you to believe for the miracle. But in order for that to happen, I'm just telling you that some things have to die. There are some things that you, maybe God's speaking to you right now, that you need to give up. Your timing, your processes. Maybe you're holding on to some disappointment. God's saying, will you give that to me? I'm going to use it as fertilizer. I'm going to use it as things to encourage you, to strengthen you, to enrich the promise that I have for you. Maybe there's some unforgiveness, whatever it is. We got to allow those things to die so that our faith can grow, so that it can become stronger, so that we won't fall when the days of difficulties and trouble are around us. And some of us are facing those days right now. But I want you to know, I hear God saying it's time for God moments. What would be your God moment? What would be something you'd say, this is impossible, but God? Maybe it's praying for a loved one that needs healing in their body, but God. Maybe it's you have a child that's not serving the Lord right now, but God. Maybe you want to have a child, but God. Maybe right now you're struggling with your job situation. You need God to change your heart, or you need more resources or finances. It's but God. Maybe you have a dream to do something great, to start a new business. Maybe you feel God's calling you to be a missionary, but God. What is it? I believe it's a season for some miracles. I believe today God's doing miracles. I pray for somebody right now that has prostate cancer. I'm declaring right now that God is touching you right where you're at. God is healing your body, that God wants to heal you right now. I declare that in the name of Jesus. But God, maybe I hear the Lord saying that there's somebody right now that's just feeling incredibly discouraged. You feel like there's no hope. And I just say, God is calling to you. He's actually having me share this in this moment so that you would hear that, but God is reaching out to you. Somebody, God has put an idea to put a business thought together. There's some idea that you have in the area of like computers and it's with computer stuff, and God's put it in your heart, and he's just saying, but God, trust me, I want to do a miracle. Father, I pray for every person here today. Lord, you know where their heart is at. Lord, you know that some of them are being tested right now. They're feeling that pressure, that testing, and I just want to encourage you to let God have his way in your, let him reveal what needs to be revealed in your life, whatever doesn't belong there, negative attitudes, wrong thinking, we heard that today, the things that don't, that God needs to change, that you'd let him expose it, but then God's saying, let those things die, give it to me so that I can do a miracle in your life. And so Lord, I pray for those miracles. I pray for those things that people are dreaming of. God, I pray that you would touch their lives, Father. God, I pray that you would do what only you could do. Give people hope and encouragement today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're listening today, and I just got to say this. Jesus is the ultimate of going from death to life. In fact, he laid down his life. He died so that we might have life. And if you're listening today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, you realize there's a lot of dead things in your heart. Well, he's saying, oh, give those to me. Surrender it to me. And I'm going to give you life, eternal life. If you're listening and you want to start that life, I want you to pray this with me. Jesus, I confess that I have sinned. I ask you to forgive me, to free me. Help me to become like you. I thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection. And I receive your free gift of eternal life. Hallelujah. God, we thank you today for those who prayed that prayer. I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody. Let somebody know that you made that decision. You can do it in the chat rooms, or you can call your mom, call your friend, call whoever God puts in your heart. But also, we want to help you. And the way you can do that is you can reach out to us by sending us an email at info@eastsidecitychurch.ca. As you do that, we will respond to you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you and strengthen you. And I want to say this to everybody that's listening. Whatever is going on in your life, if you need prayer, you need a financial help, you just have something you're weighing on and you're just not quite sure what to do, reach out to us. You also can send your request to info@eastsidecitychurch.ca. We want to help you. We are here to help people. And I want to remind you that tomorrow night and every Monday night, one of the great things that we have is we have prayer that's online, and it's from 7:30 to 8:30, and it's on Zoom. And it's just been great. It's been wonderful. And I want to encourage you, if you want to participate in that, go to our website at eastsidecitychurch.ca. You'll find the link for that as well as everything else that's going on in our church. And I am really excited. I forgot to mention this first service, but in 2 weeks we have Mission Sunday. It's going to be awesome. I want to encourage you to get prepared for that. Maybe God's going to speak to you about giving a little extra to support the missions that are going on around the world. But we're going to have a great week. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.